Behold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles, and he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth, and he shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. And if you would drop down to verse 7, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Obviously, this is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus and is quoted in the New Testament relative to Jesus, foretelling the nature of the Messiah when he would come. But I want to remind you of something. I want to remind you that this is who the Lord upholds. This is the one who he delights in, and this is the one who has his spirit. This is a description of Christ, yet it's a description of what Christ wants in a man. So it's a prophecy of what would happen when Jesus came, what kind of a man he would be. But what I'm going to try to impress upon you is that's the kind of man he delights in, one who is like Jesus. Look first of all at the man described. In 42 verse 1 and the last part, it says he shall bring forth judgment or justice to the Gentiles. So the first thing that he is a man who brings about justice. The kind of man that God delights in is a man who likes and tries to bring about justice. Justice is a good trait. And a man who is godly and is like the Messiah will be someone who tries to be just and bring about justice, fairness, equality, and try to bring justice into the earth and remove prejudice and remove things that would not cause there to be justice. Secondly, he's described as one who's not a rabble-rouser. He does not cry nor lift up his voice or cause his voice to be heard in the street. The one who the Lord delights in is not a rabble-rouser. He's not someone who tries to excite men into action that is bad. He is someone who tries to bring about justice, but he does not do that by being a rabble-rouser, by lifting up his voice in the street and trying to excite men into an angry mob. He doesn't try to get his voice to be heard in the street. Now keep in mind, he's striving for justice in the earth, but he's not a rabble-rouser. He doesn't try to get us to boycott. He doesn't try to get us to join sit-ins. He doesn't try to get us to lay down in front of buses. He doesn't do that at all. He doesn't try to get us to march militantly. The Lord didn't do that to his disciples. When the Lord cleansed the temple, he cleansed it by himself. He didn't try to excite the disciples to help him cleanse the temple. He was a religious reformer. He was not a political reformer. He did not speak against the government. He did not speak against Roman authorities. He was not a rabble-rouser. He tried to bring about justice, as we'll see in a moment, by teaching. And it's not done by being a rabble-rouser. So he's a man that brings about justice without being a rabble-rouser. Thirdly, he's gentle. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. Yet he shall bring forth judgment and truth. Now, as I said, he's not a rabble-rouser. He's gentle. He will not break a bruised reed. Now, those reeds back then that they had that grew up there were about 15 feet long. They were very fragile. You didn't dare use it for a cane and try to lean on it because it was likely to break. You didn't put a heavy burden upon a reed. But this one would not even lean upon a bruised reed. He would not lean on something that was already broken or bruised and try to put weight on it. Jesus didn't try to bind heavy burdens upon men and bind them upon their shoulders like the Pharisees did, and then not lift his little finger to lift off that weight. Jesus was not that kind of a person. When somebody was hurting, when somebody was in pain, when someone was in sin, He tried to do something about that. He didn't lean on a bruised reed. If something was already broken, He didn't break it farther. He didn't throw it away. He didn't believe in a throwaway society like we do. They're derelicts. Let's just get rid of them and just simply the survival of the fittest. He does not lean on bruised reeds. He does not quench smoking flaxes. Smoking flaxes were flax that were burning, but they weren't burning very well. And as a result of them just about going out, they would put out smoke. It was a great irritant. It was a nuisance. It smelled bad. And the average man would just lick his fingers and reach over there and simply snuff out a smoking flax. Jesus didn't quench smoking flaxes. When a man was about done for, when he was down and out, he could say to the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He did not quench smoking flaxes. People did not irritate Him. They were not nuisance. When the little children were brought to Him and the disciples said, "Get those kids out of here." He said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus didn't find people nuisance. But when He saw a smoking flax, He tried to give it oil. He'd try to fan it. He'd blow upon it and try to get the flame to come back to real, pure, clean life. That's the way Jesus was in life. And the way that He brought about justice, He brings forth judgment with truth. Jesus says, "You'll know the truth, and the truth shall make men free." Truth is not done by being a rabble-rouser. Truth is not brought about by boycotts and sit-ins and laying in front of buses. It's not by marches. It's not done that way. The way you bring about truth or justice is by teaching the truth the way Jesus did. Jesus taught the truth. And I notice in Scripture it says this, "And the common people heard Him gladly." And the only ones that got upset with the teachings of Jesus was the religious people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These hypocrites, they're the ones that got upset when Jesus spoke the truth. You see, you bring about justice with truth, with true words. It's not done by smoking guns. It's not done by bayonet point. When they brought the sword to the garden, Jesus plainly said, "Put up your sword. If you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword." I know there are many militant parties right now, and there are churches calling men to organize and to get your guns and get ready to fight. That's not the call of a man who pleases God. The man who pleases God does not lean on bruised reeds, does not quench smoking flaxes, is not a rabble-rouser. He does not try to excite people into a militant action, but He does it and brings justice in the earth by the preaching of the truth. That's how justice is brought about. And look at it, what it says. It says He's persistent. You'll notice there, it says that He says this, to open the eyes of the blind and to bring out prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I wanted verse 4, I'm sorry. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till He has set judgment in the earth and the isle shall wait for His law. You see, Jesus didn't get discouraged. Jesus was a persistent person in trying to bring out justice. When you're trying to bring justice into the earth and you're a man of God, you do not get discouraged. You do not fail nor be discouraged till you set judgment in the earth. And it's when the isles, the people of the world, hear God's law. And so it's not going to be done by getting discouraged and say, "Oh, what's the use?" I find myself doing that once in a while. I find myself seeing the way society is going, and I just want to give up sometimes. But let me tell you something, and this you need to know, that if this nation falls, that is not necessarily the end of the world. If this nation falls, it will be no different than Rome falling, or Europe falling, or any other place falling. It may be our American patriotism and arrogance that thinks, well, if America falls, the whole world has fallen. God is able to deliver us from another source. God is able to bring up a righteous people in another nation. And though judgment may come upon this nation for our killing our young and all the other things that we tolerate in our country, we must not think that the destruction of America is the destruction of the world. And we must be patient. But also, this man of God does something else. He gives sight to the blind. He helps people see. He does something else. He brings prisoners out of the prison and then that sit in darkness out of the prison house. When people are bound in sin, he helps bring them. He helps deliver them. It may be drugs. It may be alcohol. It may be tobacco. It may be some habit. It may be pornography. I don't know what it is, but men are captive. And the Lord says that He brings people who are bound and sets them free. So I'm saying to you that Jesus is our model. In short, you could probably sum that up with this: He gives hope to men that are in trouble. That's what Jesus did. And that passage of Scripture, Isaiah 42, is quoted in the New Testament as fulfilled in Christ. So Jesus becomes my model. And if I look at Jesus, then I can see what kind of a man God delights in, what kind of a man that He has put His Spirit in, and what kind of a man will He uphold. The man that He'll do that with is a man who's like Jesus. Secondly, not only that, I want you to see that this man is still desired. If you would look in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, you will find the qualification of a servant of the Lord. Look what it says, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive. See, a while ago I said he was not a rabble-rouser. He didn't cry in the street. He doesn't strive. But he's the what? I said, secondly, he was gentle unto all men. That's what Jesus was. He was gentle. Able to teach. See, he's going to bring about justice by the truth. He's able to teach. I said that he must not be discouraged, but that he must not fail or be discouraged. This man must what? Be patient. I said that he must do it in a way that he is not snuffing out and breaking what was already broken, but in meekness instruct those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. I said that he was also one that was to set men free from prison and bring men out of the prison house. And those that are captive he's to set free. They that do this, he says, that they may recover themselves out of the snares of the devil who are taken captive at his will. That is the qualification of a servant of the Lord. That's who he upholds. That's who he delights in. That's the kind of man that he gives his spirit to. A man who fulfills 24, 25, and 26 of 2 Timothy. Those are the qualifications of a preacher. Because those were written to a preacher. That's what God wants in a preacher. That's why he says, follow a preacher who's like that. Follow a person who is not striving, not quarrelsome, not a rabble-rouser. He's gentle. He's a teaching of a person that's true. He's patient and forbearing. He's meek in instructing those who oppose themselves. And he tries to deliver people from snares and bondage which they oppose themselves by being in, and snatch them from the snares and the captivity of the devil. God still needs and desires men like that. That's what he wants all of us to be. And then thirdly, not only does he man desired like that, let me show you a man illustrated like that. Again, we go back to our model. Look in Mark chapter 16 with me. Mark chapter 16 and verse 9. You remember that Jesus had cast out demons out of a woman by the name of Mary Magdalene. And Mary Magdalene had seven devils. She had seven demonic spirits in her. But look what it says in verse 9 of Mark 16. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. Think of that. Here's a woman who had seven demons. She was a bruised reed. She was a smoking flax. And God didn't quench her. Jesus didn't quench her. Jesus didn't break her. He delivered her from the seven demons. And it was her that He first appeared to when He arose from the dead. I love it. And then He made her the apostle to the apostles. She went and told them, because it says that Jesus, the other gospel in John chapter 20, says that He sent her to the apostles. So here is a woman who was possessed of demons, and He took her, and when He rose from the dead, in His grace and mercy, He appeared to her first and made her the apostle to the apostles and sent her to tell the apostles that He had risen from the dead. He does not bruise, or rather break broken or bruised reeds. He does not quench smoking flax. He takes people like that and He makes something out of it. Or, for example, the demoniac there in Mark chapter 5 and verse 15. Just tell you about it. You remember there, he lived among the tombs. He was a wild man. And when Jesus approached, the man went screaming to him and hollered at him. What did Jesus do to him? He healed him. And after He healed him, the Bible says, though he had been in the nude, the Bible says that he was sitting there clothed and in his right mind. And then the man said, Lord, can I go with you? And He said, no, you stay here and tell the people what wonderful things have been done to you. And the Bible says that that man, that demoniac, that man who had was called Legion, which meant that he had thousands of demons in him. Jesus said, you can't accompany me. I want you to stay here and preach. Show people what a wonderful thing God has done for you. And the Bible says he went and preached in Decapolis. Decapolis means 10 cities. This demoniac, Jesus sent him to preach to 10 cities. You remember they had kicked Jesus out of there at first. But when Jesus came back across the sea to those 10 cities, they all listened to him because this man had gone and preached. Now that was a smoking flax he didn't quench. That was a bruised reed that he didn't break. See his gentleness. See his kindness and his loving kindness toward this man. Of course. Or I think of Peter, the bragging big mouth. When Jesus first met him, he said, thou art Simon, thou shalt be called Peter. But he kept calling him Simon for a while. See, you are Simon, thou shalt be called Peter. You're going to be called the rock or the stone. You're going to be steadfast. I guarantee you the other people laughed when they heard him call him stone or rock. He said, you're Simon, you shall be called Peter. But he kept calling him Simon. But when he went back to gave the good confession, he said, Simon, thou art Simon, but now thou shalt be called Peter. Thou art Peter. He said when he first met him, you shall be called Peter. He says, now you are Peter. Why? He allowed that big mouth braggart to give the good confession. And who was it that denied him? Who bragged? Other guys may deny you. I never will deny you. He says, Peter, you will. I won't. You will tonight. I never will. You'll do it 3 times tonight before the cock crows. And when the cock crowed, the Bible says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Oh, man, can you imagine what Peter felt like? What did he feel like? But when Jesus rose from the dead, what did he tell those women to do? Go tell my disciples and Peter. Can you imagine what words of comfort that was to Peter? To single him out, he who had denied him. Go tell my disciples and Peter to meet me. Oh, those expressions. And Peter. What a tremendous expression. See, that was a smoking flax that he didn't quench. That was a bruised reed he didn't break. And which one of the apostles did he allow to have the keys to the kingdom to open the door to the Jews on the day of Pentecost and to the household of Cornelius the Gentile? Peter. He who had denied him and cursed and swore and said, I tell you, I don't know the blankety blank blank. That was Peter. Always. I like to call Jesus the God of the second chance. And how about Thomas the doubter? I won't believe unless I can put my hand in there and touch his side and touch the nail prints in his hand. And when he came into the room, Jesus, the next week, because Thomas wasn't there, and that's why he didn't believe, he hadn't seen Jesus. So the next week when Jesus came, Jesus said, "Peace unto you." And he walked right up to Thomas and says, "Put your hands in here. Put your hands in my side and see that it's I myself, where spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." Ho, ho! That was a smoking flax that he didn't quench. That was a bruised reed he didn't break. And he kept him as one of his apostles. I tell you, I like this thought. In Matthew chapter 27, the Bible says this. You remember when they were mocking Jesus there in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 29, the band of soldiers, they stripped him of his coat. They put a scarlet robe on him. Listen to what it did, it says. And when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his hand, acting as if it was a sepulcher, not sepulcher, but scepter. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they'd mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put on his own raiment and led him away to crucify. Oh, they did more than they knew. How fitting, how absolutely fitting it is that they should put a reed in his hand. I mean, he is the Messiah. And if there's anybody that ought to have a reed in his hand, it's Jesus. He don't need a scepter of gold. He don't need a scepter of silver. He don't need a scepter with rubies in it. They put the right thing in his hand. A scepter. A reed. This one who did not break bruised reeds. That was a good scepter. I love to think of that when I think of this. Under the sun he saith, "Thy throne is, O God, is forever and ever." A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even your God, hath anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. You know, that was a proper thing to put in his hand. A reed. Because he wouldn't break a bruised reed. And then fourthly and lastly, the kind of man that is sought. What I've been telling you is this. I've been saying the man described, the man still desired, the man illustrated, and I'm going to show you that he's the man sought. Look at Ezekiel chapter 34. In that passage of Scripture is something that's interesting. In the 34th chapter, it shows that God is going to make men give an account of their shepherds as their shepherds. And notice what it says that he's going to come and do. "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat, you clothe with wool, you keep them that are fed, but you don't feed the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered because there's no shepherd. And they became meat to the beasts of the field. And they were scattered. And my sheep wandered through the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth. And none did search or seek after them." Let me tell you something, friends. When Jesus comes back again, he is not going to say to us, "Where is the new convert?" He's not going to say, "Where are the new converts?" He's not going to say, "Where are all of the beautiful multi-million-dollar barns for my sheep?" He's not going to be looking at church buildings. He's not going to be looking at programs. How did you win all these sheep? That isn't what he's going to do. I'll tell you what he's going to ask. He's going to say, "Where's the stretchers? Where's the bandages? Where's the splints? Where's the balm for the healing of my people? Where's the stretchers? Where's all these people that are hurting? You haven't bound up that which is broken. You haven't brought again that which was driven away. You haven't strengthened what was weak. You haven't healed that which was sick. You've ruled with force and with cruelty. So that he says in verse 14, I'll feed them in a good pasture. Upon high mountains of Israel shall they be. There shall lie down in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains. I'll feed my flock. I'll cause them to lie down. Now sheep lie down when they're at peace. I'll seek them which was lost. I'll bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and I'll strengthen that which was sick, and I'll destroy the fat and the strong. I'll feed them with judgment. As for you, my flock, behold, I'll judge between cattle, between the rams and the goats. Does it seem a small thing to you to have eaten up the good pasture, but you must tread down with your feet the remainder of the pasture, and to have drunk deep of the deep waters, but you foul the remainder with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat that which is trodden down with your feet. They drink that which you fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle, between you that thrust with the side and the shoulder, and have pushed all the diseased with your horns till you scattered in the broad. Therefore, I'll save my flock, and there'll no more be a prey. I'll judge between cattle and cattle. When he comes, he's going to say, you fat or you skinny? What God's looking for are stretchers. He wants to know, who have you helped? Who have you bound up? Where's the splints? Where's the balm in Gilead? What are you doing to help people who are hurting? That's what he's going to be looking for. That's pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. It visits the widows and the orphans and their affliction as well as keeps itself unspotted from the world. See, it's not going to be survival of the fittest. You're not going to be able to say, well, here's your 99. He's going to say, where's the one that was lost? It's not each man for himself. We shouldn't have this attitude, we're going to cut our losses and take what's left. Or we're going to spend time with the strong and make them stronger. He's going to say, where's my hurting sheep? Where's my people? Why didn't you bind these people up? You knew this girl was divorced. Why didn't you help her? You knew this man was going through some trials. Why didn't you help him? You knew this girl was sick. Why didn't you help him? You know this girl was being led astray. Why didn't you do something about those people? Why didn't you bind up? Where's the stretchers? Why didn't you hurt my hurting sheep? Let me just close with this. Who's your Mary Magdalene that you've delivered from the devil? Now tell me, where's your Mary Magdalene? Where is the Mary Magdalene possessed with seven evil spirits of the devil, so to speak, caught up in a seven and under different sins that you delivered? When you find her, she'll probably not be very pretty, and she'll probably not be necessarily someone of a beautiful form, and she may not be someone who's got a good job. I suggest that when Jesus met Mary Magdalene, she wasn't very attractive. But he delivered her, and he appeared first to her, and he took that smoking flax and he blew upon it. Gave her the oil of the Holy Spirit in her life, you might say. And caused her to be a flame and made her an apostle to the apostle. Where's your Mary Magdalene? Where's your big mouth like Peter was? Who have you put up with that's got a bragging big mouth that God could still use to be the preacher of the greatest message in the world? When a man's a braggart and a man's got a big mouth, and he's always got his mouth on his foot, do we really think that that person could ever become a great proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ like Peter? Don't quench a smoking flax. Don't lean on a broken reed. Where's the doubter like Thomas that you put up with? Where's the Thomas that you are encouraging to not be not faithless but believing. Where's the Thomas in your life? Well, I guess I'm sick and tired of his negativism. Thomas was a negative fella. Sometimes we try to get as far as we can from doubting Thomas's. But Thomas did all right. Who's the wild man that you can have compassion upon? Just a wild man like that man that attacked Jesus. But when Jesus got through and he's clothed and sitting there in his right mind, goes out and becomes a great proclaimer in 10 cities. Why don't we have any Mary Magdalenes in our life, or Thomases, or Big Mouth Peter, or this wild demoniac? Why don't we? And probably most of you said to yourself, I don't have anybody like that in my life. Maybe you've been snuffing out smoking flax. Maybe you've taken a reed and said that's bruised and you've put too much weight on it, expected too much, or maybe you just threw it away. Jesus tolerated Mary Magdalene, Peter, Thomas, and this demoniac, showed compassion to them. Sometimes we can't even tolerate one another. Our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we just simply have a survival of the fittest attitude. He's going to judge between cattle. And he's going to take the fat man and he's going to take that man that pushed everybody else out of the way. And he nibbled up all the grass. And he never saw to it that the other sheep had any grass. And he says, I'm going to judge between them. Serious thoughts. Just let me ask you. Does God delight in you? See, who He delights, who He upholds, who He gives His Spirit, is that man that's just and not a rabble-rouser, gentle, persistent, giving sight to the blind, setting men free from captive, and delivering people who oppose themselves. Where's your stretcher? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, help us to get out our stretchers. Lord, You didn't give us Band-Aids. You gave us a bomb and Gilead in the person of Jesus. And He's the one that is the great physician, and we can bring people to Him. And He can heal them. Help us to realize this isn't dog-eat-dog. This isn't survival of the fittest. Help us to realize that pure religion helps people who are hurting. Gives people in trouble hope. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If you're not a Christian today, we're going to give you an opportunity to obey the gospel. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He came into the world to save you, and you believe He's the Lord and that He has the right to command you to repent,